Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymeer Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymeer.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymeer Church of Christ.
Moment, 1 Kings 17, as we resume walking through the days of the prophet Elijah and encountering what he encountered and seeing what we can learn from his life. I mentioned this morning that we had an outstanding week, and I know you've heard me talk a lot about Future Ministers Camp. I would like to say something about our spiritual growth camp that our young ladies were a part of, and many young ladies in the area were a part of. It was an incredible experience for them. We had several here that worked very hard to make that possible. And in fact, as I was talking with one of the girls after that camp was over, I asked for any suggestions for next year, and their only suggestion was to make it longer. They liked it that much. And I just think that's an outstanding resource for us to have for our young ladies. And it was very special to me to see not only the way several of our ladies here participated, but also the way our elders' wives participated in one of the Tuesday morning sessions. And what a neat experience for them to get to spend time with the wives of our shepherds here. And so there's a lot of great things going on. I don't want us to lose sight of that great week and the blessing that that was. And we're thankful to everyone who made it possible to be part of that. We are also in the state after a camp like this where you may see some things laying around the building. I've already gotten a few emails of campers that have gotten home and said, I can't find this or I can't find that, so please let the office know if you find anything that looks valuable and looks like we might be getting a call about it so that we can have that on hand to be sure to get that back to them. We also mentioned this morning we want to keep in mind those who were part of Murray Christian Camp this week. They also have another week next week, and that's such an incredible resource for our young people. We want to be prayerful about the things that are taking place there. We have, as Wendell mentioned, VBS coming up just 4 weeks from today, which means it's not far off, and now is the time to start making plans to bring some children with you. This is a great outreach tool, and if we can invite some children and we can invite some adults, we can make some new connections. And then to top that all off, in July, we have Horizons for our young people, the Peru mission trip that's coming up. There's a lot for us to be praying about, and we look forward to finding ways that we can glorify God in all of those. As we think about tonight's text, I'd like for us to sing one of the newer songs we've been learning together. This one, and as we sing the words to the verses, I think that'll prepare our minds for what we're going to experience in the text from the life of Elijah. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul, worship His holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul, I'll worship Your holy name. The sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. It's time to sing Your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. So bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul, worship His holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul, I'll worship Your holy name. You're rich in love and You're slow to anger. Your name is great and Your heart is kind. For all Your goodness I will keep on singing. 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. To bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul, worship His holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul, I'll worship Your holy name.
And on that day when my strength is failing, the end draws near and my time has come, still my soul will sing your praise unending, 10,000 years and then forevermore. To bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul, worship His holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul, I'll worship your holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul, worship His holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul, I'll worship your holy name. I'll worship your holy name. I'll worship your holy name.
Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me. As we look through 1 Kings 17, we come to Elijah in what seems to be just an impossible situation. Now, we only have read about Elijah for about a chapter now in Scripture, and he's already been in some seemingly impossible situations, and this is one of those. It's interesting to see the changes that have taken place in our own Western society over the last few years. A philosopher named Charles Taylor asked this question that I think is interesting. Why was it virtually impossible not to believe in God in, say, 1500 in our Western society, while in 2000, many of us find this not only easy, but even inescapable? Here's a philosopher wondering why 500 years ago it was almost impossible to avoid believing in God, but now 500 years later, it seems that the other coin has turned and now we're on the flip side, and now it's almost impossible to believe in God, if you're thinking philosophically and kind of the secular worldview. And he's asking the question, why is that? Why was it so much more common then than it is now? One of the possibilities that he suggests that I think is worth us thinking about is that there is a perspective change that has taken place. Now, sure, over that many centuries, there have been many ways our perspectives have changed. But one of those is, during that time, it was common for human beings to think about some kind of transcendent order outside of their own control. It was natural to think that there was some other law out there, there was some other element out there that determined what was right or wrong, that determined what you should or shouldn't do, that it existed outside of us. Whereas today, many times, we like to decide our own fate. We want to determine what's right or wrong for us. We become the arbiters of what we should or shouldn't do. So instead of looking for something outside, now we're content and satisfied to take care of our own needs. And there are times when it seems like we could get away with that attitude. But then we come up against some impossible situations. We come up against areas of our lives where we realize, I might like to think I'm in control, and I might like to think that I make all the decisions, but in reality, there are some things outside my control, that circumstances could change in a way that I can't manipulate them for my own desires. I can't change things in order for them to be like I want them to be. And when those times happen, we're reminded that we have to look outside ourselves. In the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews, there's in chapter 11 what we sometimes call the Hall of Faith. There are listing of all these incredible heroes of faith that faced some of these impossible kinds of circumstances. And if we're just going down the roll call, here's who we begin reading at the beginning of that chapter. By faith, Abel offers God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. By faith, Enoch was taken up so he would not see death. By faith, Noah constructed an ark. By faith, Abraham went out not knowing where he was going. And by faith, Sarah received the ability to conceive a child, even in later years of life. By faith, Jacob blessed his sons. And Joseph mentions the Exodus and gives directions concerning where he's going to be buried. By faith, Moses' parents hid him. And by faith, Moses passed up on the pleasures of Pharaoh's palace to leave Egypt. By faith, people crossed the Red Sea. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down, and Rahab and her family were delivered. And one of the phrases that's tucked away in this Hall of Faith chapter seems like it relates to our text tonight. By faith, there are women who received their dead back by resurrection. Now, Elijah's name isn't specifically mentioned in this Hall of Faith passage, but it seems to me, if we're reading that description of by faith someone receiving their dead back from resurrection, 1 Kings 17 seems to apply. If you remember a few weeks ago when we started this series, Elijah shows up on the scene almost out of nowhere, and he says that he's standing before God and that God has a word for his people. And in verse 1, he says, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word." And so he goes before Ahab, who we already know to be a king who is evil, and Jezebel even more so. He stands before them and says, "God has said there's going to be a drought." And those would be scary words, especially when you rely so much on crops. And we find out that God's word is true. What's interesting is this chapter begins with God's word saying that there's going to be a drought. And the chapter ends with the widow who Elijah is staying with, who says, "The word of the Lord in your mouth is truth." It's almost like bookends for chapter 17. It begins by reminding us that God's word is going to be true even about a drought, and it ends with a woman saying that the word of God is truth. And in between, we're reminded of the truth of God's word and the truth of his power. And so we'll start reading in verse 17. We've seen Elijah saved from the drought. God fed him by ravens and provided a brook for him, which he could drink. And then he showed him to a widow's house who has a son, and they were running out of food, but through the miraculous power of God, there was food that sustained them. And so then we get to verse 17. "After this, the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became ill. And his illness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. And she said to Elijah, 'What have you against me, O man of God? You have come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to cause the death of my son.' And he said to her, 'Give me your son.' And he took him from her arms and carried him up into the upper chamber where he lodged. And he laid him on his own bed, and he cried out to the Lord, 'O Lord my God, have you brought calamity even upon the widow with whom I sojourn by killing her son?' Then he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried to the Lord, 'O Lord my God, let this child's life come into him again.' And the Lord listened to the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper chamber into the house and delivered him to his mother. And Elijah said, 'See, your son lives.' And the woman said to Elijah, 'Now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth.'" This is a powerful, miraculous event that takes place. But sometimes it's difficult for us to look at these miracles and try to find what impact that might have on our own lives. We might read something like this and with the passage of time and from our distance say, "Well, that's great. I'm glad that worked out for them. That's wonderful. But what does that have to do with me? My circumstances seem so different, so far removed from where Elijah is and what he's dealing with in the middle of a drought and everything that's going on." And yet, even though a lot has changed in the years since this took place, some things remain the same. And one thing that remains the same is all of us will face situations that seem impossible. This woman was in impossible circumstances. We would say she's facing just something that we would describe as impossible to deal with. How do you begin to process this? The text tells us that her son, it literally has no breath. And so it seems to indicate that either he's at the point of death or maybe he's already died. There's no breath in him. And we don't get a lot of detail into what exactly happened. That's not really the issue. The issue is she's losing her son. She's already lost her husband. She's already dealt with that grief, and now she's losing her son. And remember, as a widow, someone who has already lost her husband, now she's losing her livelihood. She's losing, in that culture, the person who could provide for her, the person who could take care of her. Can you imagine the emotions she was feeling? It would have been just almost an impossible circumstance to deal with. And as she deals with that grief and that weight, I think it's interesting what she says to Elijah. His illness is severe. There's no breath left. And then she looks at Elijah and she says, "What have you against me, O man of God?" It's almost like she looks at Elijah and says, "What did you do? What is your problem? What do you have against me that you've brought my sin up before God?" In her mind, she's thinking, this didn't happen until you showed up. And I know you're connected with God somehow, and I've seen the miracle, and somehow by you being here, you've brought my sin up before God. You've put a magnifying glass on me. There's been a spotlight on me, and now God is punishing me for a sin. Now, that was a relatively common way to view punishment in life. And when we get to the New Testament in John chapter 9, that's the first question the apostles ask when they see a man who's born blind. And we need to remember that Jesus says, when they ask the question, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus said, neither. And so that idea that all suffering and all tragedy is due directly to a specific sin isn't something we see supported in Scripture, but it's evidently something she was thinking. And so she asks Elijah, "What is your problem? What have you done?" And we tend to do that when we're grieving, don't we? We tend to lash out and maybe say things that we don't really mean. Maybe we know better. Maybe it just makes us feel good to say it. And when we're going through times like this, we may have heard about the different stages of grief when dealing with tragedy, but they don't often come neatly in order. Sometimes the emotions just all come flooding in, and so anger mixes with shock and denial and all of those sorts of things mixed together, and we just lash out, and it seems like that is what happens. She's losing someone dear to her, and she's looking for someone to blame, and she looks at Elijah. Now, we don't have a lot of details about their conversation, but I think it's significant to notice how Elijah reacts to her. How would you have reacted if you were in Elijah's place? And a woman who would have died, she and her son would have died if not for you. We just read about it a few verses earlier. We just read about the fact that God provided food for them when they were getting ready to die and they had despaired of life. And if not for Elijah and God working through Elijah, they wouldn't even be alive right now. And she's looking at you and saying, "What have you done?" How would you respond? Wouldn't it be tempting to say, "Wait a minute. Have you forgotten what I did for you? Have you forgotten how good things have been since I got here in the middle of a famine, in the middle of a drought that you've survived?" But Elijah doesn't do that. Again, we don't have a lot of details, but Elijah seems to just let her say this and then say, "Give me your son and go upstairs." It's worth it to stop right here and just pause and ask ourselves, what are ways that we can be helpful to people who are dealing with these kinds of circumstances? Isn't it possible there are times when we may just need to let people say things to us? Sometimes that might be hurtful, they might be unfair, but in the midst of their grief and in their shock, it's just helpful for us to let those things be said, to be someone who can listen rather than try to come up with the right answer. It reminds me of a passage we mentioned this morning in Romans 12:15, the idea of weeping with those who weep. And so Elijah takes the son and he goes upstairs, and then Elijah cries out to God. And he's asking the same kind of question, really. And we get the insight here that sometimes we're tempted to think that prophets like Elijah just automatically knew what was going on. And when Elijah stepped into a room, he knew what everybody was thinking and what everybody would do and how everything would work out. But that's not the case. That wasn't the case for Elijah. And so he's asking the same question. And so he implores God to do something about this. He pleads with God. He asks a question. What are you doing? He's in the midst of an impossible situation himself. And we don't have to think very hard to think of situations in our lives that seem impossible. Oftentimes we're in the middle of situations like that. We're dealing with something that was unexpected. A change in life that we didn't see coming. A job loss that we never would have anticipated. Or a change at home and a change in a relationship that once was so strong and now we're working with it and it's difficult. Maybe the loss of someone who's close to us. The loss of a family member. A grief that takes place. And when that strikes and when that impossible situation hits, it's hard to know what to do. In situations like that, we usually don't want deep philosophical discussion, do we? David Roper, who was a minister for years, writes about a story that took place early on in his ministry when his neighbors across the street, who were very close to him, he received word that the wife of that couple had passed away very suddenly. And so he and his wife drove to the funeral, and when they got there, realized he was going to be expected to perform the funeral. He writes that he hadn't done many funerals up until that point, but he had been studying that week for a class on why suffering exists in the world. And so he put together some thoughts that he thought would be helpful. And as he writes, he said, I thought I pretty much explained why evil and suffering exist in the world. And then after the funeral was over, the daughter of the woman who passed away came up to him and said, I just want to know why it was my mother that passed away. You see, the philosophical answer wasn't what they were looking for. They were looking for something else. And when we're in impossible situations like this, I think it's significant for us to know that we can cry out to God, that we can turn somewhere with the statements that kind of bubble up inside us. We've been in impossible situations before. And I want us to think carefully about what we see happening next. We're going to look at it from the standpoint of what takes place in the text, but we're also going to think about what often happens in other circumstances that we see in Scripture. We see here a message throughout this chapter that God is greater than difficult circumstances. Now, we see that in very miraculous ways in 1 Kings 17. We see that God is greater than the weather and being able to cause a drought and saying this is what's going to happen. He provides ravens that can give life and sustenance to Elijah, that can bring him food. He provides a brook for him. He provides food for this family that was losing food. And even now, as Elijah calls out to him and stretches himself upon the child and cries to the Lord, God gives life back to this young man. Now in 2 Kings chapter 4, Elisha, who is the successor of Elijah, is going to do something very similar to warm up a body of one who is dead. And it may be that that's why Elijah does this. We don't exactly know. But we do know that Elijah cries out to God. I wonder what Elijah was thinking. There's not exactly a precedent for this that we read up before this point. It may be something similar to what happens in Hebrews chapter 11, when Hebrews 11 tells us that Abraham, back in Genesis, when he was called to sacrifice Isaac, he reasoned within himself that God could raise him from the dead. And so that's why he was willing to do the unthinkable, because he believed that God could raise him from the dead. And maybe Elijah had that same sort of thought process. We don't know. We do know that when this widow receives this miracle, she understands and gives glory to God and not Elijah. She says, now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is true, that God's word is true. She doesn't say, I know that you have power over death. I know that you are a man of God. Greater than our circumstances. And so King Ahab may be on the throne, but God is greater. And weather may determine how they live, but God is greater than the weather, more powerful than any circumstance around us. And yet, there's a difficult question that we face when we understand that God is bigger than our circumstances. Because we know passages like this show us what happens when God acts in a way we would want Him to. And yet, when we get to the New Testament, This is in a different context, but Jesus makes a statement in Luke chapter 4 as he's standing and teaching in a synagogue in Nazareth. He would remind those who were listening to them, "In truth, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came all over the land, and Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow." And so we ask the question. There were a lot of widows who were suffering in this time. Why was Elijah sent to this particular one? And yes, we see this story, and yes, we see this miracle, but what about all these others who would have been suffering? A famine that lasts 3 years? Weren't there other people in need of a miracle? Why is it that it worked out in this case the way we would want, but probably in several others it didn't? We've already mentioned Hebrews 11. And while it's important for us to think about the hall of faith at the beginning of that chapter, how often do we reflect on what happens later in that chapter? Right after the Hebrews author tells us that women received dead back by resurrection, we read about these heroes. Heroes who were tortured, who were mocked, who were flogged, imprisoned, were sawn in two, and lost their lives with the sword. Some of them wandered around mistreated, destitute, and afflicted. In other words, not all of God's people who were faithful to Him received the kind of treatment that Elijah receives here. Received the kind of answer to a physical issue that Elijah receives. And so we have to ask ourselves, as we think about questions like this one, how do we respond? How do we react even when the God who is bigger than our circumstances doesn't act in the way we would want Him to? It's a powerful question. And tonight, I want to acknowledge that that exists and that we wrestle with that. And I don't claim to have any answers that will end the discussion or end the conversation. In fact, I don't know that any of us can claim to have complete answers on a subject like this one. But I do want to remind us of the fact that if we've been in that situation, that impossible circumstance, where things aren't working out the way that we want them to, maybe even the way we know in our hearts that they should, that we're not alone. That there were other widows in the time of this widow who didn't have this kind of a miracle. That there were other individuals who've served God over the years that didn't have this sort of miraculous intervention by God, and they're still mentioned in the hall of faith. They're still faithful, even though it didn't work out the way they would have wanted it to. In the book of Daniel, we read about Daniel's three friends. We know them more commonly as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, thinking of the names that they were given when they were in captivity. And as they were faced with the option of either serving a God other than the one whom they served, the one true God, or being thrown in a furnace that was incredibly hot, they chose to be thrown in a furnace. And when you're reading through their story in Daniel chapter 3 and verse 18, there's a statement that they make to the king. The king asks the questions, "What God will be able to deliver you?" And they tell him that the God they serve is powerful enough to deliver him. But then they make an important point. They say, "Even if he does not, we're still not going to bow down. Even if he does not deliver us." I think that's one of the most challenging statements that we can make as Christians. To say, "I know that I have a God powerful enough in this situation for things to turn out the way I would want them to, but even if he doesn't, I'm still going to serve him." 1 Kings 17 reminds us that God's word is true. From the beginning to the end of the chapter, God's word is true. And so even when I'm in an impossible circumstance, an impossible situation that is not coming to the conclusion that I want, that I desperately feel like I need, let's remember that God's word is true. And so I can look at Scripture and I can see where God tells me that there will be a life after this one, and I can know that God's word is true. I can look at Scripture and I can see that the challenges that I'm facing right now are not going to be the end of the story. It's not going to be the final word, and I can know that God's word is true. And I can read where we find out that death has no victory over God, but God has victory over death, and I can know God's word is true. And it might not always help me now. And sometimes it might be like a philosophical discussion in the midst of grief, and I struggle with it and I wrestle with it, but I can hold on to the fact that God's word is true. God's word is true because God is true. And even when someone else was reigning on the throne, and even when the world was a difficult place in which to live, we think we live in a difficult world now, and in many ways we do. Can you imagine what it would be to go like years in a drought, in famine kind of conditions? I don't know that we can imagine what that would be like. It would probably seem like God was very distant in a world like that one, but even then, God was true. There are situations in life that remind us we're not in control. And as easy as it would be for us in the 21st century to think that we have everything under control, we're going to run up against a time in life where we realize how limited our own human power really is. It's in those times we're reminded that God is bigger than our circumstances, that God's promises can sustain us through difficult circumstances, and ultimately God's promises can give us assurance of eternal life. Sometimes in these impossible situations, we're just looking for something to grasp onto. Maybe we're like this widow who was turning around, sort of lashing out, almost as if she just wanted to make a connection with someone she could blame it on and someone she could focus on. And we feel that way sometimes. And tonight, the good news of the gospel is even in those times when we don't know where else to turn, we're lashing out and maybe trying to point fingers or find someone to blame, we can grab on to the promise of God, the promise that the God who created us loved us enough to send his Savior, and that we live in a world that's fallen, in a world that's broken, but there is a life to come that won't be that way. And you can trust in the truth of God's Word. If you need to trust in the truth of God's Word tonight, if you need to grasp on to that, I don't know what kind of situation you're in. You may be in a situation where it feels like you don't know where else to turn. There's no better place to turn than to the family of God. If you need to become a child of God, to put Christ on in baptism, you can do that. Or even if you just are reaching out for a hand to hold during a difficult time, if you just need someone to listen, just someone to encourage and to pray for you, that's what we're here for. That's what a family does. That's what a church family does. And that's what we'd like to do for you. If we can help you in any way, please come as we stand, as we sing together.